Turn to that familiar story of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Found on page 1090 in the Pew Bible. 1090. I'd like to consider this morning that middle portion of verses 8 through 14, the angel's appearance, and to look at it from the perspective of heaven's glory appearing in the fields of shepherds. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, we hear this biblical, this God-breathed, this sure account of this historical happening as the Son of God is born in our nature, the turning point of history. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Well, people of God, something very unusual appeared in those fields around Bethlehem. It's not the first time something unusual had appeared in a field. Not the last time something unusual had appeared in a field. Even today, farmers still find unusual things in their field at times, things that are foreign or that don't seem to belong. Sometimes it's the evidence of a former people. They find arrowheads in their field. Many times it's the litter of a present people, the obstruction of garbage in the field. Sometimes it's something from out of this world, pieces of meteorite in a field. And in recent times, something supposedly from another planet, evidence of aliens, crop circles in the field. I read somewhere that these crop circles increased dramatically in the 1970s and 80s and in the 90s. These fields in England, particularly with barley or wheat that had been laid down in these circles and various formations, and there were these self-styled experts that insisted these couldn't be made by man. They were the evidence of an alien intrusion. But in 1991, two pranksters revealed that they had, in fact, done many of these, and they demonstrated it. And so much for the alien visitation. But in Luke chapter 2, we read of the historical alien invasion in the humble fields outside of Bethlehem. Here, two very different worlds collide. The world of heaven and all of its glory, and the world of earth and all of its sin. There is a meeting here in the fields of Bethlehem. The glory of heaven comes down to earth. The mighty and majestic angels who have dwelt in the presence of the Son of God, worshiping Him throughout the ages, have now appeared upon earth in the splendor and the glory of God. And indeed, it was very fitting that these angels should come, because the birth of the Son of God in human flesh concerned not just the earth, but the heavens too. The Son of God has come in our flesh to restore heaven and earth and to bring earth back into the joy of the glory of heaven. And today I want you to see that Christ has come to restore heaven and earth, to reunite these two spheres, and to bring earth to once again share in the joy of the glory of heaven. I have 4 points here that we should notice this morning. The first one is these messengers of glory. Let's pay attention to them here. These messengers of glory. Our text here in verse 8 begins on what appears to be a very usual night. There were shepherds around Bethlehem out in the fields doing what shepherds do at night. They were watching out for their flock. They were keeping watch. They were taking turns of circling around the sheep, looking out for predators, making sure no sheep had gone off and wandered off during the night. They were keeping watch. These shepherds, if they were concerned with any glory, it was certainly with the glory of Rome. Rome, the Roman Empire, the emperor, that was the glory that was present in those days. Maybe these shepherds had been talking that day and even into the evening about the many travelers who had come to Bethlehem, who had come at the quest of Rome, had come to return to their hometowns because Rome insisted that everyone go to be registered in their hometown. Rome wanting to flex her muscles, Rome wanting to count her citizens, Rome wanting to tax her people, Rome wanting to tally up her power. If there's any visible display of power and glory in the fields in Bethlehem and in the town of Bethlehem, it was the Roman power. It was the greatest power visible upon earth. People feared the Roman soldiers. They occupied the land of Israel. Perhaps they were talking about Rome that day, but they were surely, very unlikely, not talking about angels. How often do we talk about angels? How often in your day-to-day work do you think about angels? Angels, they seem so far removed, don't they? So far removed from this messy planet. Angels who dwell in glory, mighty creatures. What do they have to do with our weakness and our rebellion and the proud hearts upon earth? Angels seem such a different sphere and category of creature related to God than sinful human beings upon earth. But on this night, which seemed to be so ordinary, suddenly an angel appears, and these shepherds forget all about the power and glory of Rome, all about their sheep. They are terrified because the glory of the Lord shone all around them. This is not one little flashlight in the night. This is a sphere of glory that encompasses the shepherds. The glory of the Lord. And this messenger from heaven tells them the good news that a Savior has been born, and after he tells them of this news, then suddenly there's a whole company, the giant army of heaven is present in radiant splendor, praising God. Glory to God in the highest. One thing that should be very apparent to us upon reading this account is that angels are not disinterested spectators at the birth of Jesus Christ. The one who delivers the announcement and the ones who sing with delight here, they're not just punching the time clock. They're not a certain number of singers who had been booked to do a certain performance and want to get it over with and head home. These creatures are full of delight. They are greatly interested in the miracle of Christ's birth. Their delight and joy are for real, because they understand something of what God is doing, reuniting heaven and earth together in His glory, and is of the utmost interest to them. They know that heaven and earth belong together. They know that. They know heaven and earth were made for each other. They know heaven, where they come from, is the throne room of God and the place where His glory fills all lives. But they also know that the earth was created to be in union with heaven, that the earth at one point, they remember the day, the earth was connected to heaven. It knew the blessing of heaven. Too often, all we think about is earth. What we see, this is it. But the angels are different. The angels are different. Though they dwell in heaven, they have an eye also upon the earth. Yes, those who live upon earth forget that. Rome forgot that. Rome thought she had all the power. She ordered people about. Maybe Mary and Joseph, in the midst of all of this, felt like, where is the glory of heaven? Rome has all the might. Hustling and bustling Rome, pushing us around, forcing pregnant Mary to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. But as these angels appear, they don't fear Rome. They don't tremble at Rome. The angels fear God. They know the glory of the Lord. They belong to a different kingdom. And their glory descending from heaven, you see, is in a way emblematic of what God came to do. He came to clothe us with glory. The glory that comes with the angels and encompasses the shepherds, this is emblematic of what God comes to do in Christ, to clothe us with his glory once again. And this is the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done. The far greater visitation than the angels is, of course, the Son of God, true God who has come. John Rimmer says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld the glory." The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These angels are witnesses of a better land, aren't they? These angels are representatives of another place. The presence of the angel brings to us, the revelation of the angels to us this morning brings to us a certain kind of comfort and lifts us up from our gloom because it testifies that there is another place where creatures live in the joy of God's glory, where God is served in perfection. And here the angels bring with them a taste of that glory, in order that receiving their message by faith, we may rise up by faith to greet that new world, to look for that day, and we will be clothed in that glory. As you think of Christmas this morning, do you hunger for that? For the glory of the Lord? And you say with the psalmist that the one desire of your life is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Do you long for life that's fully restored to the presence, to the radiance, to the splendor of living before God's face as the angels do? The glory of the Lord shone around them. These were the messengers of glory. But then secondly this morning, consider who they come to. Who are the recipients? The recipients of glory. Oh, we know it so well. We can all say it without even reading the text. Who do the angels come to? The angels come to the shepherds. But why the shepherds? You know, normally in these days when a prince was born, the announcement would be made in places of prominence among the society's elite. There was a prince born. To the emperor, it would be announced to the governors, announced in the places and palaces of prestige. Then it would be trumpeted by heralds to the cities and to the masses. But here a king is born, and the word goes not to these powerful Roman elite, not even to the religious officials of Jerusalem. But the announcement is made to the lowly shepherds out in their fields in the darkness of night. Shepherds, you remember, were nothing in the eyes of the world. Shepherds were a despised class. They were poor, they were peasants. Their work often kept them from keeping all the ceremonial laws and certainly all the laws the Pharisees thought up. They were often thought to be rather untrustworthy, taking a few things here and there as they traveled about, things that were not their own. There's evidence that they were not allowed to bear witness in a court of law because they were thought untrustworthy. this is a despised class of people. But as God sends the first birth announcement to the shepherds, God is teaching us some things about salvation. Two things in particular. Number one, that salvation is for all people, as the angel tells the shepherds. It's interesting in Luke's gospel account that he's often so interested in the people who are despised, isn't he? Those who are of little account in Luke's day, women and children and shepherds and tax collectors and all of these. And God is teaching us here that salvation is not dependent upon our resources. The Son of God comes to be born in great humility because he comes as a servant to save, to help those who are in need. The Son of God does not come into this world so that we can lift him up with our glory and with our might and with our resources. But he comes to those who are nothing and have all need. He comes to those who will humble themselves to confess that they need Christ deeply. You see, the message of Luke 2 here is that we are the poor and needy. We have nothing to offer Christ, but we need everything from him. Did you hear that message this Christmas? Outside of church? You know, this is the season of giving. So the salvation pots and jinglers are there. The appeal letters come in the mailboxes. People need your gifts. They need your money. Last night on the news, there was a story on one channel about a family with some foster children. All the presents got stolen out of the home. But now all these people have given gifts to replace those gifts that were stolen. And as the story came back to the news anchor desk, the editorial comment was made, truly, this is what it's all about, the giving. That's a pretty safe comment, right? Even a newscaster on network news can say that. This is what the season is all about. It's about giving. Nobody gets offended at that. But what if she had said, this is actually what it's all about, receiving. And you, all my viewers, are a needy people, and you need this Jesus. Oh, that would have been cut off. Station would have gone off the air. Human pride doesn't like the receiving. But you understand, the first enemy of Christmas is not a failure to give. The first enemy of Christmas is not a failure to give. The first enemy of Christmas is a failure to receive. And this is the problem with so many of our friends and loved ones. Human pride. But accept the message that says you're all good people and you're so good to give. Wonderful people you are. But what about a message that says you're like the shepherds. Lowly people. Empty people. Sinful people. But a people who deserve nothing, who deserve no visit, who deserve no fame, who deserve nothing of heaven's glory, who deserve God's judgment, who deserve God's wrath, who deserve God's hell. You have nothing to offer God. You need a gift from him. But that's the message. God doesn't come to pat us on the back for our great donations. Tell us how much he needs us in his kingdom. But instead, he comes to those who have nothing to give them everything. God fetches the lowly shepherds to make them the heralds of Christmas. He sends forth the lowly shepherds to proclaim the birth of a Savior, that in the very messengers themselves who go forward to announce, the world might see Christ has come for these kind. Not for proud Caesars and kings. Not for arrogant religious leaders who want the greetings and the high places for themselves. But for these who know they've got nothing and need everything. The recipients of glory tell the message. Well, what is that message then? Thirdly, consider this morning, the Christ of glory. Not just the messengers of glory and the recipients of glory, but the angel comes to announce to us the Christ of glory. The shepherds, again, are out in the fields doing their ordinary thing, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel comes, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what do the shepherds do? Well, they are filled with fear. They are overwhelmed. They tremble. They shake. They don't rejoice that God's glory has appeared, do they? The glory of heaven has come down. It's actually the glory of heaven come down to announce to them that God's going to restore them to glory. But they don't get that. They tremble. Even as we often do today, don't we? We lose sight of the promise and we forget grace and we forget to believe and trust God. We tremble so much. We have anxiety in our lives. We're anxious. We feel like God doesn't want us. We tremble before the glory. Well, the Jews knew that God's glory was a dangerous thing. Across the pages of the Old Testament, God's glory had appeared with devastating results. People had been burned up. People had been killed. People had touched things they shouldn't and dropped dead. There was a thick curtain that separated even the priests and their service from the glory of God. In the most holy place, the glory of God was dangerous for sinners. And there must be a safe distance. And now they're having contact with the glory of the Lord here, and it scares them. The first word from the angel is, "Fear not." Why not? Because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. The message is not that we have come, that I have come, this first angel, to bring God's visitation of death. But the news I bring you is that God has come to give you a Savior. A Savior. Who is Christ. That means Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord. It's hard for us to even begin to comprehend the wonder of what was being said here, that the Messiah had come. The Messiah had been longed for and prayed for and hoped for throughout the centuries. Parents and grandparents, great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents from generation to generation. Even as we talk about the return of Jesus and the return of Jesus and the return of Jesus, what would it be to you right now if I said, "There he is! He's coming!" But you see, this is what this angel says. He's here. The Messiah has come. The day has arrived. On this night, out of nowhere, God's glory shines to the shepherds and tells them that the glory has come down from heaven, the Christ of God, the one who is the Anointed, anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, to reveal to us God, reveal to us the way to God, the one anointed to be our priest, to offer himself as the sacrifice for all of our sins, the one anointed to be our king, to rule over us in the way of peace, to destroy the enemies, to give us security in God's presence. And the Christ is the Lord, that God himself has come down from heaven. An amazing, amazing mystery here, that God himself has appeared. This is the sign, the angels say. We find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. On the one hand, it's something quite usual, isn't it? A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. An ordinary baby. But the extraordinary thing is that the extraordinary God has come in the ordinary. That the eternal Son of God has come as a helpless babe. We read Luke 2 yesterday with our family before opening some gifts. It's interesting to look at our little baby David. To imagine for a second holding that little baby that Mary held in her hands, the Son of God. Helpless, tiny, holding in her arms the Eternal One. Wrapping him in strips of cloth, keeping him warm, nursing him. The Son of God coming in our flesh and no crib of gold, but coming in this poverty, being born in a place of humility, for he comes to be a servant, to die our death. The only one that would do for our Savior is one who is true God, infinite in power to bear God's wrath, and yet true man like us, to be a substitute who could stand into our place and take our spot. To you is born. To you is born. You know, normally birth announcements speak of to Joe and Susie is born. But no, God's Son is born to us, to you. That's what the angel says. It's the Savior God has given to you. And as he lies there in the manger, God is making clear that he's available to all. He comes to such a lowly place, revealing that he is the one who comes from heaven to us. Not that we climb up to heaven to the glory. Tried that with the Tower of Babel to make our own way to the glory, to get back there somehow. But the message of Christmas is that the glorious one comes down to us. This babe lying in a manger, living in a stable here, making clear that there's no one who is too low, no one who is too empty, no one who is too despised to receive this Jesus. You don't have to come with a certain list of credentials, a certain number of assets and resources. He's here available to all who will come to him. And he's come to do a glorious thing, to bring us back into the fellowship of God's glory, to purify us and make us holy so that we can, without fear, stand in the presence of the living God and enjoy him. And so Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also, like Christ, will appear in glory. What a day that will be when heaven and earth are fully reunited and the glory of God covers everything. If that is our great joy and our hope, then we can understand the last element of our text here, the song of glory. The messengers of glory, the angels, the recipients of glory, the shepherds, the Christ and Lord of glory, Jesus our Savior, leading us then to the adoration of glory, the song of glory. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Suddenly the shepherds out there in the field listening to this one angel announce to them the birth of Jesus. Suddenly the heavens are filled with this angelic host, this army of heaven, magnifying and praising God. Now the angels have come from the realms of glory. They have praised and magnified their Maker since the day of their creation. Remember that? Job tells us that the angels, at least it appears to be the angels he's talking about, the morning stars, sang for glory when the foundation of the earth was laid. Angels were there, staring in wonder as God created this habitat for humanity. And since these angels have lived now for centuries, the very throne of God, they are intensely aware of his infinite greatness and majesty. They have witnessed God's unstoppable power. They know his perfect wisdom. They have adored his radiant holiness and purity. They live their lives from the viewpoint of God's glory. We get so frustrated with ourselves. We're always losing sight of God, losing sight of his glory, trying to learn to pray again, thy kingdom come, hallowed be thy name. But the angels live with this viewpoint that this world is about God's glory. They never lose sight of the fact that God is everything. And yet throughout they've been interested also in the salvation of mankind. They've rejoiced over one sinner that repents. And yet they are finite creatures, and they could not know any more of God's redemptive plan than God chose to reveal to them. And when did God reveal it to them? Or have they had questions for centuries, wondering how will it be that God, the holy God, will maintain his righteousness, maintain his justice, and yet take these sinners into his fellowship? How can these two things go together? Do they talk amongst themselves? Do the angels wonder together? How could this be? How will it happen? But now on this morning for sure, or maybe 9 months ago when the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary, the news broke out among the angels. Perhaps this is how it will happen. Amazing. The incarnation. God will become a man. They are overcome with awe this Christmas morning. For the Son of God, the eternal Son, they've been adoring throughout their entire existence, whom they have served in heaven throughout the ages, whose holiness they have loved and worshipped, is now lying in a food box in the little town of Bethlehem, a helpless baby in a manger where the tongues of cattle had curled around grain. And now the Christ of glory that they know is lying there for the sake of sinners. Oh, they can hardly contain themselves. It's as if God commissioning the one angel to go and tell the shepherds the news. All the others were standing there with longing on their face, wanting to go, wanting to burst forth into praise. It's as if God said, okay, all of you go. And here is that angelic host proclaiming glory to God. What is this that the Lord of glory should become a man, and not just a man, but should come in our sin-weakened condition, the post-fall condition, should come into this world, upon this earth, not in the days of its splendor, the Garden of Eden, but come now as it lies beneath the curse. That he should come, not just as an army general to visit the troops for a few moments out on the battlefield, but that he should come to live in the trenches, and not just to come and live in the trenches, but to take the place of us. To die our death, to let all of our guilt and shame be heaped upon him, to be forsaken of God. Can the angels get their minds around these things? That the one they know as the Lord of glory, at whose throne they have bowed throughout the ages, is now stooping down to this. Can you imagine how the angels gazed upon this event on earth with open-mouthed wonder? And should we treat the mystery with less wonder when it is for us that Christ has come and not for angels? Should we become so accustomed to this that we take it for granted, that we're bored by the story? There's nothing in us that falls down in amazement and says, what is this, that my God should die for me? Well, these angels are very wise. Their minds are not darkened by sin. With all their wisdom combined, they could not devise a plan of salvation. They could not figure out how it could be that God would be holy and God would justify sinners. And if they had ever in a million years been able to figure it out, they would have never dared to suggest it to God that he ought to come and die for them. But here, God of his grace, and of his incomprehensible love, and of his inestimable mercy, has come in his own Son to bring harmony between heaven and earth. The angels get that. And so they sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. They sing of heaven and they sing of earth. They sing of two realms that need no longer be separated, but earth restored to the joy of God's glory. Man, sinful man, brought back into the fellowship of God's radiant presence. Peace. No longer sinners having to fear the wrath of God's glory, but now having peace with him The angels go away, but the shepherds follow after, don't they? The angels have to go back to heaven, but the shepherds go and make the news known. And then we read verse 20, and the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told them. The shepherds soar to heaven, following the angels by faith. By faith, they soar with the song of salvation. Brothers and sisters, there are strange things happening in our fields. Strange finds, not just in our fields, but in our homes. Not just in our homes, but in our workplace. Not just in our workplace, but in our hearts. Yes, indeed, an alien intrusion. A different world has come. It is the world of God's glory that has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And where by faith we've confessed our sin and embraced Jesus as our Savior from sin, we've been restored to the radiant presence of God. No longer do we tremble in dread, hoping never, ever to meet this God. But now with delight we pray, come Lord Jesus, how I want to bask in that glory. I want to stand in your presence, O God. And as we live upon the earth, though we have not yet the fullness of that, already now, we by faith with the song of glory, we soar to heaven as well. For God's glory has come to earth to bring us to heaven. Do you know that today? Is your life warmed and lighted with the glory of heaven? Does it permeate and infect every word, every thought, every aspect of your life? Is there anyone here this morning who's still living in fear and dread of God? The glory of God, the holiness of God is not what you want to hear about. It's not what you want to think about. Or have you heard the good news? A Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanksgiving. We confess that before this profound and glorious mystery, we are not able. We are not equal to this task to comprehend it or to give adequate praise. Even as we worship you, we feel that there is so much lacking within us that our response is so beneath the glory of what's been given. And yet, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by faith we do rise. And we do soar to the heights of heaven to behold our God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that we are accepted in your beloved, that your glory is no longer our dread, but it is our delight. And we pray, Lord, that many more would come to know this, that the joy and the hope of our lives would show it to be a truth and a reality, that there is salvation in Jesus. Oh God, thank you for your Son. And thank you for the message. And thank you for the visitation of the angels to remind us of the world to which we are called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing in response number 339, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. 339, we'll sing the first two stanzas and we'll save the last one for our doxology today. Number 339, standing to sing the first two stanzas.